If you have seen me driving this past week, you have probably noticed that something is different with my car. As we were headed home from church last Sunday, we were sideswiped. Not the way I want to spend my Lord's Day or Father's Day, but praise the Lord that we were all okay. And it did take me a little bit of time to find a repair shop, because if you're like me, you read review after review after review of a product or shop. One review of the shop that I chose stood out to me. It read, "The staff is always friendly. Their price is reasonable. My car is always ready when promised, and their work is flawless. I've never been able to tell the car was repaired. It always looks as good as new." Body shops like this do great work as they're able to fix, repair, and restore cars that have been damaged to the point that they look brand new. But as impressive as their work is, it fails in comparison to what the Lord will do on that great day when he makes all things new. Goodbye sin, goodbye sorrow, goodbye shame. Welcome endless joy, singing and worshiping of the only and true triune God. Our verse for tonight, which is Isaiah 35:1, touches on this truth, and it reads, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus." From here, we will meditate on two truths regarding creation. First, we will look at creation's barrenness. Second, we will look at creation's restoration. Let's read out of chapter 35 first to get the context. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." We all know that there are certain things that we should all do to live a healthy lifestyle. We should eat, brush our teeth, and shower every day. We should work, spend time with loved ones, and find time to rest. And we should probably go to the doctor for checkups, especially our annual exam. An old friend of mine would disagree with me on the last one for some reason. I remember him telling me, "If I do not go to see the doctor, they cannot tell me that something is wrong with me." Interesting way to think, but it's flawed. And it does remind me of some people's attitude towards God's judgments. They say, if I do not acknowledge that God judges sin, he cannot judge me or tell me how to live my life. Both lines of thinking boil down to the old saying, out of sight, out of mind. Unfortunately, this is the mindset of many people who want to gloss over God's judgment in Scripture and just focus on his love mercy, and compassion. The reality is that you cannot have one without the other. In order to truly appreciate and understand God's loving kindness, we must come to grip with his judgments first. So if I just described you, you probably don't want me to preach the first point, but just a second. But in seeing the first point, which is creation's barrenness, it makes the second point so much sweeter. Our verse once again reads, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus." This verse and all of chapter 35 shine when placed in the backdrop of chapter 34. Chapter 34 opens with the words, "Draw near, O nations, to hear and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their hosts. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over for slaughter." These are sobering words that sound like nails on a chalkboard to fallen man. We see that the Lord is angry, furious, and intent on destroying the wicked. Later on, we read of a day of vengeance and what the Lord will do to Edom. It is said that streams shall be turned into pitch and her soil into sulfur. We also read that thorns shall grow over its strongholds and that it shall be a haunt and abode for animals. And a couple of chapters before, in Isaiah 33, 8 through 9, we read a similar judgment that reads, "The land mourns and languishes. Lebanon is confounded and withers away. Sharon is like a desert, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their leaves." And elsewhere in Jeremiah 4:26, similar words are spoken when we read, "I looked and behold, the fruitful land was a desert, and all the cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger." And as a desert is barren and desolate, it is no surprise that we find this being a judgment that is brought upon a land. When looking to understand creation's barrenness, we had to go back all the way to the beginning. In the beginning, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. At his command, vegetation sprouted up, plants, trees. All the earth was filled with water and all kinds of animals. And Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden to work and till. And he should have spread the glory of God throughout all the earth. But he fell, and he brought about God's judgment. Kicked out of the garden, the ground would now be cursed, bearing thorns and thistles. Paradise would be lost. And Adam brought the whole human race and even creation down with him. This is why we read in Romans that creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So in order to appreciate the joy and gladness in our verse, we need to first be gripped with the sorrow, pain, and agony of sin. The problem is that sinful man does not see creation or his heart as barren, but full of life. He does not realize that he is in a desert and that his heart is an empty abode. He sees himself as a good person. He thinks that he is blessed by some higher power or luck because he has everything his heart could ever want. He sees no need for God or his living water as he believes that he is self-sufficient and in need of nothing. Friend, if this is you, I have a reality check for you. All that you see is a mirage. It's an illusion. Even if you come to church every Sunday, your eyes may be deceiving you. Here are some questions that I hope would challenge you. Are you finding safety in that your family and friends are Christians? Or have you personally come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? A lot of Jeremiah's and Isaiah's warnings were those who considered themselves to be the Lord's people. They found peace and safety in that they had the temple and God's law, but their hearts were far away from him. Another mirage may be the God that you choose to worship. Have you come to grips with the God of the Bible? The one who is love and also displays anger and wrath. Do not be like Israel of old, who will follow after other gods, even mixing pagan beliefs with theirs. If this is you, know that your sin is great, but God is even greater. So we first need to see creation's barrenness, especially yours, if this was you, before we went to our second point, which is creation's restoration. One of the most challenging parts of preaching is knowing that we can never exalt Christ as he deserves to be exalted. There is no one more lovely, no one more precious, awesome, or glorious. He is that friend from Proverbs who sticks closer than a friend, and he is the lion of the tribe of Judah who will vindicate his name once and for all. He is also the one who will restore all things. He is the reason that the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. In Matthew 11:4, Jesus answered John the Baptist's disciples on whether or not he is the one to come by answering, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." This should sound pretty familiar, as Isaiah 35:5 speaks of the eyes of the blind being opened, the ears of the deaf being unstopped, and the lame leaping like a deer. Isaiah 35 demands to be interpreted in light of Jesus' words and how he viewed his ministry. Isaiah foretold of a great restoration, and we see its beginning in Christ's first coming, and we see its consummation in his second coming. His healing showed that he was making all things new, both physically and spiritually. And there are many sweet applications for us who are the ransom of the Lord going to Zion, the city of our God. First, we see that the Lord is the one who is doing the restoring. We read that the wilderness and the desert will blossom abundantly and even have streams in verse 6. In Isaiah 51:3, we read that the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. It is the Lord who does it, and he will accomplish it. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded of this often. As we live in the there, but not yet, we know that this day is coming when all things will be made new, but as we wait, we also groan. And there are seasons that we feel barren, desolate, and even isolated from the Lord. We grow tired from wandering, and our souls faint within us. We almost feel crazy and ask ourselves, "Am I the only one that feels this way? Would anyone understand if I were to share how I am feeling?" Dear Saint, you are not alone. We have all probably been there, and some of us, even here, might be feeling this way right now. But as difficult as it may be, your feelings, anxious thoughts, and fears are not greater than God's promises. He has promised to work in you and complete the work that he began. So, beloved, I want you to behold your sovereign God. His wisdom is guiding your life to Zion. Nothing is randomless. Nothing is purposeless. He is directing your steps with tender care and an ever watchful eye. His omnipotence is strengthening your weak hands and feeble knees. You may be weak, you may be laid low, but he shows forth his power in your weakness. His steadfast love pursues you all the days of your life, even when you are experiencing the dark night of the soul. He still carries you in his bosom. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. There is nothing that can separate you from his love. He is faithful, and he will not let your faith shrivel up and die. Know that he sustains it and that it will blossom once again. And as the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad at the restoration of all things, we should also be marked by gladness. And the gladness that I want to touch on is gladness over the restorative work that the Lord is doing in each of all of our lives. And it is tragic as we were all once hate-filled, self-loving, and glory-stealing people. But it is amazing as we are all now spirit-filled, outward-looking, and a God-glorifying people. The Lord has done such an awesome work in us, and he is continuing to do so. We should rejoice at this and even look to point out evidences of grace in each other's lives. Whether it be Ken and Liz setting a guiding example for us younger saints and how to serve the Lord in our retirement years. Whether it be Pastor Paul and Lori and the many years that they have served together in the ministry, laboring, loving, and laying down their lives for the sake of the gospel and the good of the church. Whether it be Jeremiah and Lexi serving the Lord in their youth, even through sickness, raising four lovely children, and seminary, they have sought to prioritize the Lord and his people. I can name many, many more people, but we would be here past dinner time. We should rejoice at the restorative work of the Lord and what he is doing among us. And this should be a cord that strengthens our unity. And even though we are being renewed day by day, we are all keenly aware that we are not perfect. We are not yet completely restored. We may say something to offend someone, or we might have an annoying habit that just rubs somebody the wrong way. No church will be completely free of conflict, but we can bear with one another and be patient as we remember that the Lord is at work. We can look to rejoice at the evidences of grace in that person's life while remembering their destiny. If their destiny is to be made new, can't we trust in the Lord and rely on his word and his promises that he will complete that work that he began? And husbands and wives, I want this to be a sweet truth in our marriages. Perish us grumbling in our hearts or if our tongues that our spouse will never change. Whether they struggle with stubbornness, anger, impatience, or any other sin, do not focus on that sin, but on the God that is at work within them. Pray for them, encourage them, and counsel your soul that the Lord is committed to their complete restoration. In doing this, you will find yourself being more patient, gracious, and merciful to your beloved. This will lead you to rejoicing over them as you see the Lord's restorative work firsthand. And all this is only possible by our precious and our dear Lord Jesus Christ, who ransomed the church of God by his blood. He came to earth and lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we deserved. He became a man of sorrows so that we can come to Zion with singing and everlasting joy upon our heads. The first Adam may have brought about desolation into this world, but praise the Lord for the second Adam, who will bring about its complete renewal. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this great hope and destiny that we have. We thank you for Christ. Lord, we thank you that when he came, he healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. Lord, he gave hearing to the deaf. And Lord, all this was a sign, Lord, that the new creation, Lord, had begun, and we look forward to the day where it's consummated, Lord. And Lord, we do groan. Lord, we recognize that we are sinful, that we are weak, that we are fragile, that we fall short, Lord, and we even see our brothers fall short. But help us, Lord, to trust and to know that you are at work and that you are faithful to complete what you began. And we pray this all in your son's name. Amen.